Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are delighted to be with you this afternoon and do hope the things that we share with you will be helpful to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Bible. Again, this is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone by calling in your questions. We go to God's Word for the answer and God's Word alone. Want to encourage you that as we look into God's Word this afternoon that you do the same. The Bible shows us in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17, Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. And so I want to encourage you to turn your scriptures today as we give the passages. You want to pay close attention. Do not take man's word for anything concerning the things of God. Only listen to what has been revealed in God's inspired scripture. To join us right now with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Today we want to talk a little bit about Philippians chapter 2. When we look at Paul writing to the church at Philippi, Paul talks about a number of different things to help the church there at Philippi, things that would encourage them, things that would help build them up and make them better. And one of the things he keys in on is this idea of servitude, and he would use Jesus Christ as the example. In fact, in Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And thus he speaks to this idea of having the mind of Christ. And so when we take a closer look at that text, what we'll see is that the mind of Christ was a mind of a servant. You know, what's interesting is Jesus was king. Jesus had all power and authority, and that comes out of Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus had all power and authority in heaven and earth, and still he came to serve. Jesus was the servant king, and thus he teaches us a great deal about servitude. Again, to join us right now in our discussion, you can. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564.
This is a live broadcast, and we do want you to know that this is a call-in question and answer program where you can call in and ask your Bible questions, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We do want you to know, last week we had questions pile up at the end of the broadcast, and so if you would like to go ahead and call in your question now would be the best time. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. Philippians chapter 2 is a hallmark passage. You've probably heard it many times spoken of and also probably preached about a number of times. In the heart of this passage, we see it telling us that we should let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And his characteristic, his number one characteristic, it seems in this passage, was that he had the ability to empty himself and take upon himself the form of a servant. And that's what we need to learn to be, is that kind of servant and that kind have that kind of submission toward our God. Now, that would be in everything. It doesn't mean that everything will be a blessing. Doesn't mean everything will be according to what we think it should be. Sometimes serving will be very painful, and it will be a great problem, a persecution even from time to time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "They that live godly will suffer persecution." And when we look at our Lord Jesus, he did not have a place to lay his head at one time or another. He came and being in the form of God, yet he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and not just any servant, but a bond servant. That is, not just the ones that were of a high position or good stewards, but the lowliest. And he not only was that form, he performed as that form even later on, as he showed that we must do the same thing in John chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet. That is what we need to learn how to serve God, our Father, doing what he says, not because we agree with it, but because he says it, and thus we are his servants, and we must obey. And so if we will learn to have that kind of spirit that our Lord had, then we, in fact, will be greatest, he says, in the kingdom of God. And so that's something not that we're trying to achieve, but we're trying to be like our Lord in everything, including this point of service. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. My friends, we live in a day and a time in the religious world at large where it is all about power, it is about money, it is about prestige, it is about the idea of how that I can make a better position for myself. And so that is just not what God wants at all. I believe we have a live caller coming through now. His name is Clifford, and he has a question concerning Jesus and the Father. Is that right, the separation of the two? Clifford, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, how can we help you?
I would like to know if you agree with the statement that Jesus, when he was separated from the Father during the brief time during his crucifixion, in Romans, in the 8th chapter, around the 31st and 36th verse, it delineates all the things that Paul said that would separate us from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew, I think it's around the 26th chapter or so, when Jesus was in the process of being crucified, when he called out to the Father, Eli, Eli, God, why have you forsaken me? And also that was David back in Psalms in the 22nd chapter. So of the things that Paul listed in the Romans passage, my interpretation of it, and I would like yours, is that the only thing that I really saw Jesus was concerned about during his mortal state was basically being separated from the Father in spirit.
Yes. Uh-huh. Well, the Father did have to turn in a sense away, and he knew it was going to happen. He actually quotes from Psalm 22, where it brings out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he had been in God's presence up till that point, but when our sins went upon his shoulders, Isaiah 59, verse 2 brings out, because of iniquity, God has to turn away or separate from us. And so that's what happened with him, being that our sins went upon his shoulders, it seems. And thus, that was a period of time where God... the Father had to separate from the Son while he bore our sins on the cross. And when he died, he went to paradise and no doubt in the presence of his Father again. And so during the 3 days, he was in the presence of the Father. And when he rose from the dead, he is still in the presence of the Father and still to this day sits on his throne, right hand of the Father on high.
Okay.
And so Acts chapter 2 puts Jesus exactly there. He is on the throne and having rose from the dead.
Okay, very well.
Does that help?
Yes, it did. Thank you very much.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your calling, Clifford, and we hope and pray that you will tune in each week as we let the Bible speak.
Thank you.
The number again is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. As you can tell, this is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. This last question, based upon Psalm 22, and at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it brings out how that he did cry out to the Father, and thus he was separated from his Father there for that short period of time, but right before his death. You might have another question that you might have concerning that. We are glad to entertain those questions as we look into God's Word for the answer. Very similar to this, there is a question that someone asked. Greg called in. We have three questions left over from last week. We have Greg calling in concerning, says, if someone is in authority, we're talking about this, how that we're to be servants today and how that we are to, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And then also in Philippians chapter 2, it brought out that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain glory. And here Greg calls in this question. He says, if someone in authority has hurt someone in the church and that person forgives them, can they still be in authority? Well, Greg, the whole question would beg that there would be someone that is supposed to be an authority that man has got to answer to them. And so is that the case? There is no authority from that standpoint. And so I want to make certain that we can can we see what God's word has to say and thus be able to know based upon what God says? In the church, Jesus said when he came, when right before he sent the apostles into the on the commission, he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And so if Jesus has all authority, then how much does man have? Well, Jesus has it all, and so we are all answerable to our God, to the Lord. And so it's not a matter of man being given authority or position to where that he can, as we've had previous questions, kick people out of the church, or the idea of everything answers to one man, such as a pastor over a flock. In the Bible, we just do not see that kind of thing at all. It was always pastors or shepherds or overseers, bishops, plural. There was a plurality of men. It's never a one-man show in the Bible at all. And when it came down to Paul the apostle, even with him, it was not a one-man show. He told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that they were not to be calling themselves after man in any way or putting or aligning themselves after man at all. In chapter 2, he elaborates on that and how that the only thing that we should be focused on is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ owns the church. He has all authority. We must consult him on any given issue, and that's the only thing that matters, thus says the Lord. We're going to go ahead and take a quick break and let you know about a free Bible correspondence course that we're going to send to you free of charge. While we are at break, please know that you can go ahead and call in your question. Maybe you've already enrolled in the course, so now would be your opportunity to be able to call in for your question to be answered right after the break. The number is 308-9564 to call in your question here to the station. 308-9564. We'll be right
back. I encourage you, if you have a question, to go ahead and call in right now. Again, that number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. For those of you who may be just tuning in, we do start the program at 1:30. Initially, we started at 2 o'clock, but that time has changed. So just want to encourage you to tune in every week at 1:30. That's when we start the broadcast. If you have a question, that maybe there's something that you heard today that you're curious about, we encourage you to go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Today, we've been talking about this idea of servitude, or being a servant. We're using as a text Philippians chapter 2, and specifically we keyed in on verse 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, of course, the text doesn't start in verse 5, and so where does that come from? You have Paul in the first four verses encouraging these Christians to be a certain way. When you look at the church and you think about the church is supposed to be a certain way. There's supposed to be unity that exists in the church. And the way that unity happens is through servitude. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he says, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded." He says, "having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Now, note in verse 1, he tells them to be like-minded. Again, in verse 2, this idea of like-minded, he says, of one mind. Verse 3, he says, "let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." There he goes again. Lowliness of mind carries with the idea of humility. He says, "let each esteem others better than himself." Verse 4, "let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." If you look at those four verses, and what you'll find is that Paul is encouraging these folks to learn to put themselves on the back burner, to make others or see others, to esteem others as being better than themselves. And in that, we can serve others. He says early on in the text for them to have like mind, or to be like-minded, to have one mind. Well, what mind were they to have? Well, you see, it wasn't their own mind or their own way or what they desire. And that's where verse 5 comes in, Philippians 2 and verse 5. The mind that they were supposed to have was the mind of Christ. And then he goes on to paint the picture about Christ and the mindset that Christ had. Christ's mindset was a mindset of humility, a mindset of serving, a mindset of not just bringing himself down to somebody's level. Oftentimes we think that that is humility. That's not humility. But Christ's mindset was to bring himself even lower than man. He didn't come just to be like man, but rather he came to serve man. And that's the mindset that Christ had. And thus, if we would be the kind of servants that Christ would have us to be, we would be of a mindset to serve. Now, I want you to think about the number of different congregations out there now, a lot of churches out there. And I want you to think, when you see the individuals who profess to be Christians today, do they possess this mindset of servitude? You see, it's impossible to be a child of God and not have the mindset of servitude. That's what Jesus would have for his disciples, those who would adhere to his teaching. To join us in our discussion, if you have a comment that you want to offer up, if there's a question that's on your heart, go ahead and call us right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
All right, we are back live. We do want you to know that you can call in your questions right now. There is a line available. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI. We have Barbara calling in and asking the question, says, would you please explain Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Certainly, Barbara, and thank you so much for listening, and I hope and pray that you're able to follow along with me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory and the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Barbara, I think this is probably one of my most one of the most favorite passages of mine in the Bible, in that it gives us a great deal of hope. So what is this power that works in us and that it can work exceedingly abundantly above all the power that there is? Well, there's no qualms about the word power. It is that same power that Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 talks about, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so there we can see that this power is displayed through his word, Romans 1 and verse 16. Now, how does this word possess power? Well, I would also direct you now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 2. It brings out, you are our epistle written on the hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have this trust through Christ Jesus toward you. Verse 6, whom also made sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There is a contrast between letter and Spirit. If we treat God's Word as just a letter, a mere document, then the Holy Spirit himself is not in power to be able to do what he can do through his Word. The Holy Spirit, through his Word, this is called the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 brings out, and matter of fact, every part of the whole armor of God refers to that which comes through God's Word. And so when we look and see how powerful God's Word is, when we believe it, when we know that this is thus says the Lord, then there is what? There is power that God can do, that he can manifest exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And so, Barbara, I hope that helps a little bit. The more we believe and apply and put this into our hearts, the better and more powerful God's Word can be. Thanks for calling in your question. I believe we have a live caller now. I think, Ben, you're on the line. Are you there?
Yes.
Yes. How can we help you, Ben?
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My question is the 23rd Psalms.
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Uh-huh.
Okay, the word shepherd. I just want to know what he said, that he's my shepherd, and I shall not want. I just want to explain to me what the word shepherd really mean.
Okay. Well,
it's like when I read the word of God, I don't want to read it, but I want to know what I'm reading, and I want to know what the meaning of what I am reading, so I can apply to my everyday life.
Sure. Well, literally, the Hebrew word there is roha, and it's the idea of one that tends a flock to graze or to make certain that they are following the shepherd. And so you better turn your radio down, or we're going to have some feedback here.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. And so it has the idea of an association with that one who is taking care of the flock. It's also used as a herdsman. But it's the idea of that the Lord is our roha, the idea he is our shepherd, he watches over us, and there is never a better description of what he does than that 23rd Psalm.
So what he's telling us, if he's our shepherd today, that means he will take care of us, that means he will protect us.
Yes.
That means he will be there for us no matter what we are going through.
That's correct.
And everlasting life is not in material things. Everlasting life is in spiritual things.
Yes.
He sent us to John 10:10, that these come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they might have life, and life more abundantly. Abundantly means don't abundantly. Abundantly is in Christ. It's not in material things.
Well, it's similar to what I just brought out in Ephesians 3.
Uh-huh.
It's similar to what I just brought out in Ephesians 3, where God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even imagine if we will just let him.
Okay, I want to, the sister that called in earlier, when she was asking a question about the whole armor of God.
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, that is like, you know, when you get up in the morning time and you put on your clothes, and you put on your whatever, your clothes, that is like, okay, with God, if you are dressed up in God, but not in material, if you are dressed up in the word of God, the devil cannot harm it. He can try to harm it, but no weapon that is formed against it, it shall not prosper, right?
Well, we must let him be the one that is helping us to find grazing, in other words, to take care of us. We must let him take care of us. If he is our shepherd, then, in fact, we will be following him as the only shepherd.
Thanks.
Thanks so very much, Ben, and thanks for being a faithful studier with us in God's Word week after week.
And I thank God for you guys, too. God bless you.
Well, thank you.
We appreciate it. Ben, you know, you brought out a passage there in John, the 10th chapter, you know, where it talks a little bit about Jesus being the good shepherd. And Jesus brings out two points. In verse 11, John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so we ask the question, says, what does it mean for Jesus to be, you know, a shepherd? Or he says, I'm your shepherd. Well, what we find in the New Testament is that Jesus says, I'm going to give my life for the sheep. And thus, a good shepherd offers up their life. They're willing to sacrifice themselves. So, in essence, to everyone who comes to Jesus, those of us who put on him by obeying the gospel and we gain access to eternal life, Jesus becomes our good shepherd because he is the one giving his life, or he's the one that gave his life, that we might have eternal life. And also in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And so, again, when we think about Jesus as being the shepherd, he's the one that knows, or he has a relationship with his people. But more, his people also have a relationship with him. That is to say, they know him. And that's part of what we've been talking about today, this idea of servitude. If we're to have the mind of Christ, we must first know him. We must know what's in his mind. We must know what that is about. And the more we know about him, the better relationship we'll have with him, the more that we can proclaim that we are, in fact, his sheep. Again, Ben, we appreciate you calling in and do hope that this has been helpful to our listeners. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564. It's time for us to take another break, but want to encourage you to go ahead and call in even while we're at break. Again, that number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're back live again now, and we do want you to know that this is WJNI, Ladson, North Charleston, 103.6 and 106.3, excuse me, 106.3. And this is Let the Bible Speak, Let the Bible Speak radio broadcast, where we are actually allowing you to call in and ask your Bible questions to us, and we look directly in God's Word for the answer right then and there on the spot. And so some of you may be just now tuning in because the program used to start at 2 o'clock. We now are a 90-minute program, and you can join us now at 1:30, and we go till 3 o'clock. And so you're more than welcome to join us during the whole broadcast, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. The number here, 308-9564, is the number, 308-WJNI. The lines are now available, so go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. Again, we are this is live broadcasting. You can call in your question right now. We started the broadcast today earlier with Philippians chapter 2, talking about a description of our Lord, how that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and thus he encourages us to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And so there are many churches today that it's all about power, it's all about money, it's all about prestige, and that is just the could not be any further away from what Christianity that we read about in the Bible is about. When you look in the Bible, you can see it's about esteeming others better than yourself, not about education, not about power or prestige or position. Matter of fact, when Jesus talked to the religious leaders of his time, there were some that had lifted themselves up to take upon themselves certain entitlements, such as father or rabbi or master, and he rebukes them for such an attitude as that. Rather, he wants us to be able to have a attitude of service, just like our Lord. You might say, well, how can a Lord be a servant? Well, that's what's so unique about Christ. And if we're going to be like him, we need to let the Bible be the first thing in our hearts, and to let it be the only thing that matters. And so we've got to be like our Lord, and he was a servant. So if you are not familiar with that, then turn with us to Philippians chapter 2, and we will be glad to see together what kind of servant that he was. He says in verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only on his own interests, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the only thing that God wanted for man was for us to be saved. And so in order to accomplish this, it brings out that he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made, even though he was in the form of God, and there was nothing wrong with being equal with God, it says in verse 6, but he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. We must have this kind of attitude, this service attitude, if we're going to be like our Lord. Now, do you claim to be a Christian? Is that the way that you look? Do we look just like that, which we just read there? Or is it about the way we look physically, dressing up to look better than anyone else, or to show yourself better than someone else, or maybe some of the religious leaders wearing special garbs to be able to lift themselves up more than anyone else? Well, that's not what service is all about.
Service is about much more than that. The kind of service that God wants comes from the heart. and it comes through obedience. If you take note in Philippians chapter 2, that the Bible says that he, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. Servitude requires obedience. To join us right now, you can. That number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. There's a question on your heart, perhaps something that you've heard on the broadcast today, or maybe even in service today, and you're wondering, well, what does the Bible teach on that matter? Go ahead and give us a call. That's 308-9564. Now, Jesus did go through suffering in order to learn obedience, that he might serve. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, though he, talking about Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. And so Jesus would learn. He would learn obedience by the things that he suffered. And one of the things he suffered, ladies and gentlemen, is that terrible death on the cross. But what he does, he sent forth an example that you and I can walk in his footsteps, that you and I can learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Ladies and gentlemen, servitude may not be the most pleasant thing. It may mean that we're going to suffer some things. It may mean that, you know, I don't get to have my will. You know, Jesus happily gave up his will to do the will of the Father. In John, the 10th chapter, we were there earlier, in John chapter 10, picking up in verse 15, Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father. No one forced Jesus to lay down his life, but rather he made a choice, and he chose to do the will of the Father. Thus, servitude involves making a choice to surrender your will, to accept the will of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, are you a servant like Christ? Are you prepared to serve like this? And thus, when it comes down to how we worship, when it comes down to how a person can be saved, when it comes down to what we teach, all of that must come from the Word of God. We must surrender our will and accept the will of God. That's the kind of servitude that the Bible speaks of, and that's the servitude that Jesus shows us by way of the Scripture. To join us again right now, you can. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Also, I think I need to make mention again of the correspondence course. I think that those of you who are trying to learn more and more about God's Word, if you don't have an effective study habit or an effective study program, the correspondence course can be helpful to you. There is an operator standing by right now that you can call, and we will send you material in the mail free of charge that will help you in your Bible studies. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Again, if there's other subjects that you're interested in, or perhaps you're looking for a Bible study in your home, go ahead and call the operator standing by. They'll take your information, get that information to us, and then we'll contact you. Again, that number is 553-5157.
We have a website as well where you can download previous programs and listen to them in the privacy of your home and stop them and pause them and be able to continue in your studies even there if you have access to the Internet. You can go to www.BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com, BibleAlone.com, and as time continues on, we'll be adding more and more of our broadcast to the Internet site there, and you can download those and study those. Also, there's a second button on the webpage where you can actually, and we've already had one person at least take advantage of this, to where that you can actually download the Bible Correspondence course rather than waiting on us to send it to you in the mail. You can go ahead and download it and fill it out and send it in to us, and we will be glad to grade it and send it back to you as well. So there, both of those options are available on the website of BibleAlone.com, and we will be glad to help in that way as well. There are a number of avenues to study God's Word, and so we do want you to be aware of that. As Nick just mentioned, there is an opportunity if you have a desire to host a Bible study and you are in the Goose Creek area of or in the Somerville or even in North Charleston, if you would like to host a Bible study and to invite some of your friends in, we can have a, just like what we have here, a Bible study to where we'll go see what the Bible has to say then and there, right there in your home. And so that is an option as well. So make certain that you call the operator standing by for that, which is 553-5157. But now, go ahead and call in your question. We do have one line available, and we will let your question be next in line right after our live caller. I think we have Robert on the line right now, and he has a question for us as well. Robert, are you there?
Yes, I am.
How can we help you, Robert?
All right, how are you?
I'm fine. Turn your radio down if you haven't already. Go ahead.
Is that better?
Yes, yes, that's perfect.
Okay. I don't know what the topic is today, but a friend of mine was discussing lifespan and so forth, and we brought up Methuselah. I don't know if that's the correct name for him, but I think it's somewhere in Genesis where he lived to be like 900 years.
Methuselah and 969 years, yes.
Yes, and what was the purpose of God cutting life back, or what happened where he decided he would cut life back, and I guess it, then Moses would come next at 100 and something or whatever? Or,
well, after the flood, before the flood, everything and everybody lived longer. And then once the world was destroyed with the flood, everybody's and everything's lifespan diminished. We have fossils where of like 4-foot wingspan dragonflies. And now, wow, how would you like for that one to buzz your head?
Wow.
Yeah, and so everything lived longer, and it was more healthy before the flood because the world was entirely different. When God destroyed the world and everything that breathed during Noah's day, it was not only just a punishment against man, but everything had to die and start over, and thus, after the flood, the world was entirely different. And so now people say that there are dinosaurs died off, you know, millions of years ago. Well, there are dinosaurs on the earth right now. If you take an iguana and let him live 1,000 years, how big will he be?
Mm-hmm.
See, the thing is, everything lived longer before the flood, including man. Of course, we do not know, according to the Bible, how long bugs and things like that live. We have to figure that out from fossils. But that's what has changed. And what was it that caused God to have to destroy the world that way?
Sin.
Sin. So there's your answer. Sin is what caused it. Matter of fact, if you look at all the great tragedies of man throughout the centuries, it has been sin at the root of it all. Matter of fact, if you just look today and see what some of the greatest tragedies are of man, sin is the cause of the tragedy. You think of 9/11. Is that right? Was that a righteous act or was that sin?
Sin.
Yeah. Now, even among the Muslims, that wouldn't, according to their writings, according to some of the leaders in the Muslim faith, even they would admit that that was a sin that occurred there. And so that's the point. Sin is what causes tragedy. And so that's why everything now does not live as long. That's why that we have so many diseases today, because of sin and people neglecting God's will. Does that help a little bit, Robert?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you.
Well, is there anything else?
No, I think that'll be it.
Thanks. Okay, well, thanks for tuning in, and thanks for calling in your question. We sure do appreciate it. By the way, that story is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And yes, you look at the lineage back in chapter 3, I believe it is. No, chapter 4. That there was a lineage that was mentioned there, and the people that how long they lived and such. And they did. They lived a long time, and Methuselah was 969 years. Matter of fact, if our calculations are correct, and there were no one between Adam and Methuselah, they would have met each other, and it's possible that Methuselah might have died either in the flood or in the same year of the flood. But there may have been some gaps as far as in that list there in Genesis chapter 5. If you go and you just kind of map all this out as far as a graph, you find out that there was a big family. You would probably, if you lived during that time, you would probably meet your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild before you ever died. And, of course, we don't ever see anything like that today. We only see great-grandchildren today at the most. And so that the world was entirely different before the flood. So very good question, Robert. And there's a lot of evidence to prove how long everything lived. Matter of fact, a lot of experiments going on even to this day in biospheres trying to replicate that kind of atmosphere that was before the flood. But they can't build a biosphere big enough and have enough funding to keep it going, because once they start it, nothing wants to die within that biosphere. And it's really an interesting thing that is going on. And so before the flood, everything was different. The number here is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will take your question. It can be written down and brought into us. Or we can go live just like these previous callers, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind.
We've been talking today in Philippians chapter 2 about servitude, using Jesus as that example and looking at how that he, being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, would even leave the glories of heaven to come down and to give his life to serve all mankind, thus setting forth an example for you and I that we can follow, how that we can be just like him. And thus our goal should be to be like him. One passage that we talk about from time to time is Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul talks about how that he was crucified with Christ. And he says, I live, he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And thus the whole goal in our life is for us, you and I, the individuals that we are, that person has to die. And what should happen? Christ should live. In Christ, if we're like Christ, what should be seen in us is an attitude of servitude. It's time for us to take a break. I want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions even while we are at break. Again, that number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Very seldom hear on the radio and TV on religious programs this day and time. Please do not send us your tithes and offerings. Do not send us your money. Do not send us your funding. It is our honor to send you treasure. And we will never ask for money or funding in any way, because what we're trying to do is to do what our Lord has told us to do, and he exemplified. Jesus nor the apostles ever asked or pleaded for money, nor should we. And so that is something that we're serious about, and we're just thrilled to be able to share with you the riches that are contained in God's Word. And so this correspondence course, it is packed filled with things that you will not commonly hear in church these days. You will not commonly hear these things because the devil will do everything he can to keep people in his domain. And unfortunately, sometimes that we see that's exactly what's going on when man is just turning religion into some kind of way to prosper themselves, making merchandise of the church. And that is never what we see the church was about in the New Testament. It was not big business. It was serving our God and helping people to make it to heaven. And that's the purpose of this program, Let the Bible Speak. And so please do go ahead and call in for the correspondence course, or if you desire a Bible study there in your home that you will host, we will do our best to make those arrangements and come and be part with you to be able to see what the Bible says. We don't want to know what man says or what we feel or what we think or what church doctrine says. We want to see what does God say. And thus, let's let the Bible speak. So go ahead and call in 553-5157. If the line is busy, please just hold on. Stop for a second and hang up. And then in just a moment or two, hit redial and maybe you can get through. And we'll be glad to send that correspondence course to you, 553-5157. And that free material will be sent to you free of charge. Again, if you want to enroll, that's 553-5157. But now now's your opportunity to call in your question here at the station. If you've got a Bible question, we'll look to the Bible for the answer. And the number here at the station is 308-9564. That's 308 WJNI, and we'll go directly to the Bible for the answer.
Today we've been talking about this idea, again, of servitude. And hopefully the things that you're hearing is helpful to you as you look at yourself and what you're trying to be when you think about what God would have you to be. Again, the example that we're using is that of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Verse 9, the Bible says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." What's interesting in this text is the fact that Jesus humbles himself, and when he humbles himself, it is God who does the exalting. That word exalting, or to exalt, means to lift up. And thus the lesson for us, or the takeaway, is that when we humble ourselves, if we would be humble in the presence of God, we set forth an opportunity for God to exalt us. Nobody should be exalting themselves. Those who would exalt themselves cannot be a servant of Christ. Thus, the example, again, we have in Christ is Christ did not exalt himself, and yes, he could have. "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me," is what he says there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And still, he does not exalt himself. He allows the Father to exalt him. When Jesus is teaching his disciples in Matthew the 23rd chapter, Jesus teaching them about servitude, he says in verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." The one that is greatest will be the one that serves. The one that will be exalted or highest, if you will be the one who is of lowliness of mind, if you will. Verse 12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And thus, again, the lesson for you and I, if we would be what Christ would have us to be, we're going to be servants, and we're not going to be prideful, and we're not going to exalt ourselves. You know, ask yourself the question, when does pride show up? Is it when someone threatens our so-called authority? Is it when someone tells us something different than what we've believed for years? Perhaps it may even be your own child. You know, I actually learned the gospel before my mom and dad, and I would later go back to teach them the gospel. And it was difficult for my mom to hear it because she got caught up in this idea that I was her son. I was her baby boy. And so she was not listening to the things of God because of where it was coming from. When do pride show up? And thus the Bible teaches us that pride goes before the fall. We need to make sure that we are not exalting ourselves, but rather we are humble, thus that we can hear the word of God. So join us right now, 308-9564.
It's kind of providential, Nick, that you mentioned that. We have a Pearl this afternoon calling in this question, and she asks the question, "Do you honor parents if they are not honorable? For example, if they are a crackhead, if they're on drugs and such, are you still supposed to honor your parents in that case?" And so what would you say based upon what you were saying there, Nick?
Well, I circle right back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6 God is very clear on the relationship we ought to have with our parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 is the first passage that I've seen in the scripture where God speaks directly to children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," verse 1, "for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now take notice that he says, honor your parents in the Lord. Now I take that phrase, in the Lord, to mean those parents who are godly, those parents who are Christians, who are doing the right thing. And thus a certain amount of honor and respect ought to be rendered to them. But in general, God has called us to extend a certain amount of respect and honor to all men. Now, certainly God would not have us listen to someone who's trying to teach us to do wrong. In a mother-father relationship or family relationship, even in a marital relationship, if someone is trying to have you do something other than what God has commanded, then you do not have to obey that. You would obey God rather than man. But on the surface, we have to extend a certain amount of respect to everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself, the Bible says. And so we have that general sense of extending a certain amount of respect to everyone. But never has God held us to listening to or doing something that is contrary to his will, no matter where it comes from.
And that we should make certain that we're not helping them as well. I use an expression sometime like the prodigal son. A lot of times people will get down on their luck and they'll find themselves in the pig pen of life. And if we pad their pig pen, then they may never come to their senses. In that story, we don't see the father going and rescuing his son when he ended up being in such dire circumstances. And we should not be rescuing someone from learning from the fruit of their life. And so there will be consequences to living that way. And we should not help them to live in sin, or else we're having fellowship with them. And so we must honor them. We must obey. But yet at the same time, it must be in the Lord, and we can't help them in their sin. Pearl, thank you so much for calling in the question today, and we sure do appreciate it. I think we have a live caller now. Her name is Kim, and the subject is on the Holy Spirit. Is that correct, Kim? Well, I believe we lost her. Kim, we apologize for that. If you will, call right back, and we'll try to get you online, and you can ask your question in particular about the Spirit of God. Again, this is 308-9564. If you want to call in your Bible question right now, you can. This is a call-in question and answer program as we let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. 308-9564.
Now, just a few moments ago, we were talking about this idea of self, when one might exalt himself, and that really belongs to God. We ought not ever exalt ourselves, but rather show an attitude of humility. I do believe the caller that we lost
is
back. Caller, are you there?
Kim, are you there?
Hello?
Yes, Kim, are you there? How can we help you?
Yes, my question is, okay, even
okay,
if...
Okay, need to turn your radio down, please.
Okay.
All right, that way there won't be an echo. Go ahead now. All right, how can we help you?
I can't hardly hear you.
Okay, well, go ahead and ask your question. We can hear you.
Okay, my question is, okay, even if you don't belong to a congregation, right, but you are a servant of God, and you're sitting in a congregation, and if the Spirit of God leads you to say something to the congregation, do you have to get permission from the pastor? Because I was told from one pastor that you would have to come to her and get permission in order to say something, you know, to the congregation.
Okay, that's a very good question. And one of which there are several elements there that we will need to touch on and address. And so if you want to, you can go ahead and hang up and listen to on the radio where you can hear us better.
Okay, thank you.
But thank you for your question. We sure do appreciate it, Kim.
All right, bye.
Well, Kim, I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we have a setting which would be very similar to what we call, you know, what we see today, a worship service. And with that, we have an example. And one of the things they could do during this time period, they had the ability to speak in tongues. And so these folks did have miraculous gifts, and there would be things that the Spirit would lay, if you will, on their heart to speak or to share with the congregation. Now, keep in mind, they didn't have the Bible like you and I today, like we have. Thus, the way that they would get the Word of God is directly from the Spirit. And so some could speak in tongues. But notice what he tells them before they just started speaking and just stand up and start trying to share what they had received. In verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." He says, "Let all things be done for edification." And so they had these various things. They had a teaching. One might have a teaching. One might have a psalm that they want to sing. But he's clear that everything was supposed to be done for edification. In verse 27, he says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret." You see, no one was supposed to just stand up and kind of take over and just start doing what they wanted to do. Note that he sets here a order. There's an orderly process that's supposed to happen in service. In verse 28, he says, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." And oftentimes today, when people tell me about their ability to speak in tongue, and they say I have to say it, I can't control it. Well, that denies what Paul says in this text, because he says here that if there is not an interpreter, let him keep silent. So he tells these individuals to keep silent in the church. He says in verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent." And so what he shows here is that there is supposed to be a structure to it, that the idea in service, folks could not just stand up and start talking and doing what they want, but rather there was supposed to be a measure or a level of orderliness to keep down confusion. And in fact, in the same text, he talks about that God is not the author of confusion. In verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." But then you ask the question, he says, "Well, I want to speak out." Well, here he comments on women in verse 34. He says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, but they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as also says the law. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husband," verse 35, "at home, but it is shameful for women to speak in church." And thus, this whole idea of what's being talked about here has everything to do with orderliness. Not everyone could speak, be it male or female. Just because someone had something to say did not mean that they were authorized to say it, but rather it was supposed to be done in an orderly manner.
Now, in reference to the woman being a pastor, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also Titus chapter 1, we see who are to be pastors. And the characteristic that is brought out concerning a pastor was that they were to be the husband of one wife. So in the Bible, there is no such thing as a woman pastor. So I would call that into question as well. And so there were several things there that man has changed from God's time. And is that important? I mean, is it okay to just ignore those things and pass them off and say, well, times have changed, haven't they? Well, may we, the verse where we just were at in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you might say, well, that's just not applicable to today. Well, in the passage it says, in verse 37, it says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." This was not man-made doings here. These were the commandments of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. And then as well as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Those were the commandments of the Lord. So do we have the right to ignore those things or pass them off as, boy, times sure have changed, haven't they? Well, let's ask God that question. Galatians 1. Verse 8, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what was preached unto you, let him be accursed," anathema. We better not. We better not pass these things up, and just better listen to what God says, or we are under penalty of a curse.
We're hopeful that those things are helpful to you. And again, check those passages out to make sure it is so. Also, Ben called in earlier. Ben, we got the 2 Corinthians, and you wanted some advice on the passage, but we did not get the passage. So if you would call back and give that to us, we'd appreciate it. It is time for us to take a break. Want to go ahead and encourage our listeners to call in even while we're at break. That number again is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We do want you to know that that is a free service, and we are more than happy to send that correspondence course to you. We do want you to enroll if you can. If you've never enrolled in the course, then you ought to take advantage of that. That's 553-5157. And for those of you, now the phone is just ringing off the hook. We have so many people tuning in now. We want you to be aware that our program now begins at 1:30 each Sunday, and so you can tune in early and make certain that you get your question dealt with, and we won't have them piling up like this toward the end of the broadcast. Again, we start at 1:30 each Lord's Day, each Sunday, and so you can tune in at the beginning and be able to get your question dealt with even before they all start piling up. And so we're thrilled that you are listening today. Again, this is Let the Bible Speak. We tune in at 1:30, and therefore you can join us from the very beginning.
We have a caller calling in today. The caller says they have knowledge of a pastor being in adultery. And I guess their question is, you know, can that pastor remain in the congregation, or is it okay for that pastor to remain in that situation? Well, and caller, we do appreciate you calling in. Just kind of first off, if you have knowledge that someone is in sin, the obligation that God has placed upon us is to go talk to that person. One passage that we might use is Galatians 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also being tempted." And so there's an obligation for me to go and to talk to that person, to restore that person if they're caught in a trespass. Now, the question is, can this person stay in their role? Now, if in fact they are a pastor, according to what the Bible says, that is to say, they meet the qualifications that we find in the book of Titus and also in Timothy, then yes, sure, they can stay in that position if they, like you, like me, repent of our sins. God has made a provision that when we sin, we would need to repent. Now, if this person has not repented, then that would be a problem, and again, that should be addressed. The Bible talks in Luke 3 and verse 8. Luke 3 and verse 8 talks about fruit that's worthy of repentance. So if this person has repented, there should be fruits that demonstrates or that clearly shows repentance. That means the person cannot continue in the state of adultery. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Bible talks about a godly sorrow. And that is what leads us to repentance. And so a person would have to have this godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, the Bible says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world worketh death." And thus a person has to have this godly sorrow that will cause them to repent. When they repent, you should see fruits worthy of repentance. That is to say, they're going to discontinue this adulterous relationship. And in that, they can continue in the role that they were as long as they repent. But again, the first obligation is for you to go and communicate with that person and let them know of their sin with the hope that they might repent. Again, we appreciate you calling in. Hopefully that is helpful to you.
Again, this is a live broadcast. You can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. We have Judy calling in as well this afternoon. Judy, thank you so much for calling in. Thank you for listening, and we hope and pray that our studies together are helping you a lot. Our goal is to help people get back to the Bible for the answer and not be listening to man for all the answers. And ironically, you're calling in and asking man for answers, but the truth is we want to go to the Bible for the answer. And thus, hopefully, you are just forgetting about Nick and I. We were just wanting to be able to direct you to God and His Word. Her question is in reference to women preaching. She said, "Why is it that the women think that it's okay to preach the gospel in church?" Judy, that's a good question. And you'll probably have to ask them because there's 100 different reasons why they may give. But the truth is that the Bible says that they're not supposed to teach or have authority over a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12, 13 in there, and also 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 36. And so you are exactly right concerning that. It is not to demean it at all. It is actually connected with the curse that was started in the beginning, how that man should have led and did not lead when in the garden. He did not prevent Eve, stop her, warn her, or any other way prevent her from taking that fruit. And look at all of the harm that has been caused from that day on. And so we just better get back to the Bible and see what God says on every given subject, and then we will be pleasing to our Lord. And so that's what we should be focused on, Judy, and thank you so much for wondering. I wonder, too, how some of the people can get around what God's Word clearly says on that subject. Again, that was 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 36, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. We have Ben calling in this question this afternoon as well, and he asks concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, and he's wanting to know what this is talking about. Well, Ben, we have to go all the way back to verse 8 to find the answer, to see the context in which it is brought out. If you're looking at your Bible in the King James versions, you will find out that the number is darkened at the beginning of a paragraph, an English paragraph. And so you'll notice the number 8, in at least in mine, is darkened to let me know that's the beginning of a thought. And it goes all the way down through verse 11, and then the verse 12 is darkened again. And so you can know that that is a paragraph or a complete thought to be able to understand what he's talking about. And so it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivers us from the great death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." And so he's giving thanks to God as they were in such dire circumstances and despair, even the threat of death, and yet they labored together with him in prayer that they might be delivered from that. And their prayer, of course, was answered in the Corinthian situation there. And so that's what the passage is talking about. Remember, look and try to take in the whole paragraph, and you'll get a complete thought. Again, this is Let the Bible Speak. You can call in your question right now. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. We're going to go ahead and take our, before we get to our next question, we're going to go ahead and take a quick break, our last break before the end of the broadcast. So go ahead and call in your question now, and we'll try to get to it before the end of the broadcast. But even while we're at break, you can call in your question, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
To join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564. Sharon calls in this question from John chapter 14, or actually John 15, and I believe it's verse 10 specifically, but I'd like to look at some of the other verses in the text to be able to explain. She wants an explanation on that particular verse, John 15, verse 10. Where Jesus talks about abiding in him. And so to kind of set the context up, in verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And really the context here is talking about this ability to bear fruit. And the only way that you and I can bear fruit is if we are in him. In verse 1 of John chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And thus, we have to be in the vine in order to be productive, in order to bear the kind of fruit that God desires. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out And here's the thrust of the text. You can be in him, but if you're not productive, you're cast out. And if anyone does not abide in him, you're cast out. And thus, there's really no choice. You have to be in him. And when you're in him, you have to be productive. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, going to the text that you asked about, John 15, verse 10, he says this, and you, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice that he says, here's how you can know if you are abiding in him. Here's how you can know if you are fruitful or productive. Here's how you can know that whether or not you're going to be cast aside and wither away and tossed in the fire. Are you keeping his commandments? He says, if you abide in him, or if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And thus, abiding in him is completely dependent upon doing the things that he says. And so then I ask you, listeners, are you abiding in him and in his love? Because we cannot abide in him or in his love without doing the things that he says. Sharon, I sure hope this is helpful to you. That whole text would be, if you just read the whole text in context, it's so rich, and I didn't necessarily do it justice here, but hopefully you get the thrust of it. We have to be in him. And the way that we are in him, or the way that's seen, is by doing what he says, and we shall see the fruits being produced in our lives. Ricky, do you have anything to add to that?
Nope, that was very good. Okay. Again, this is live radio broadcast, and you can call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. We do want you to know that we're serious when we say do not send us your money, do not send us your tithes and offerings. This is a free broadcast to you. It is our treasure, our joy to be able to give you the treasure of God in his word. If God's word is ignored, then we are of all people most miserable. We must look to his word to find what he wants. And thus, we're going to let the Bible speak to the question that's on your mind. Again, the number 308-9564 to receive the Bible Correspondence Course. It is 553-5157. So make certain that you jot down that number. You can call it now for a live operator to answer, or even 24/7 throughout the week for a recorded message to be changed every day. That's 553-5157. We have Bobby calling in this afternoon. Bobby, thank you so much for listening, and thank you for calling in your question. Remember, everyone that's listening today, we do start at 1:30 on Sunday afternoon. We used to start at 2 o'clock, so if you're available at 1:30, be sure to tune in, and you can get your question in from the very beginning. Bobby asked this question, what does the Bible mean when it says Christians are to be set apart? Bobby, that's a real good question. And that word set apart, most of the time, is translated with the word sanctified or sanctification, and that's what the word literally means. And it's used a number of times in the New Testament. I'll give you a few of them. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if a man purge himself from these, that is the sins that it just mentioned, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified. Thus he has been purged from those sins, those attitudes that he had just mentioned. And he is meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there we have been set apart, we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it literally has the idea that we have been taken out of or set apart from the world, from sin, from bondage of sin, to be able to be a vessel of honor in serving God. Matter of fact, most of you listening here today, as you walk in your front door, most people have something they're very proud of, and it is given a place of honor. Maybe it's in the family room, and it is usually maybe up on the mantle above the fireplace, or in some prominent place on the wall. to where that we're very proud of that, in that maybe it's grandchildren, maybe it is a trophy of some kind, maybe it's our big screen TV, but whatever it is, we have such a we've set that apart in a place of honor, and thus it is sanctified. It is set apart for a place of honor. Well, now, how does that fit into what your question is, Bobby? Well, we, as we have become a child of God, we have been set apart or sanctified for a place of honor. Honor, you say? Yes, because we become children of God, joint heirs with Christ, adopted as His children, to where that we've been redeemed. We have been sanctified, set apart from sin, that now we're no longer slaves to sin, now that we are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we have all blessings that God wants us to have, and thus we can rejoice eternally with Him. If you desire that true happiness and joy and fulfillment, it will not come by seeking things in the world or acquiring physical things or money or position. The only way that you can have this joy and fulfillment is by yielding to the Creator's touch, obediently loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content and seek the eternal thing. Find answers, not in church doctrines, not in experiences, not in pastors and family, but in the Word of God, in God's will. And the only way that's going to be done is if we let the Bible speak in our heart, in every part of our life, so that when all is said and done, God may be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what matters. And the only way that that's going to be accomplished is if we let the Bible speak in our life. Thank you so much for tuning in today. We pray that you will tune in next week at 1:30. We start at a new time, 1:30, and we'll be glad to let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart. Thank you for listening today. Tune in next week. Until next week, this is Ricky and Nick bidding you a good afternoon.